Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus. Our text for this morning is recorded in the Epistle to the Hebrews, second chapter, beginning with the 14th verse. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And we pray, these are your words, dear Heavenly Father. Sanctify us by the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Please be seated. When I was pastor of a church, I kind of learned to dread January. There's actually a stat line that says January is the most likely month for someone to file for divorce. And so it's a high divorce month, high month of pastoral challenges. And so, you know, there was always that little bit of stress of, oh, I wonder what's coming to me on in January. What challenges am I going to have to deal with? Not that I should be complaining since I took on that job to help people out and things like that. But there's always that subtle stress behind it. And I wondered, you know, what is it about January, anyways? And I kind of wondered if Christmas is partly to blame. Not, you know, necessarily Jesus' incarnation itself, but I think the magical, the most wonderful time of the year sort of Christmas. I wonder if that's a little bit to blame. I wonder if, I'm sure there are plenty of other factors too, of course, but I wonder if one factor isn't that we approach Christmas time and we think it's this wonderful time of the year, you know, where problems go away, everyone gets along, peace, you know, on earth sort of a thing among all people, and, you know, nothing is going wrong, and then that's not really the case. It doesn't live up to that hype. And I wonder if sometimes with couples it's, you know, one last-ditch effort to maybe make that marriage work, one magical time of the year to fix things. But Christmas simply, I can't really live up to that hype that sometimes we have hyped it up to be. And so actually this morning, I'm kind of be that guy that I'm going to kind of be a little bit Grinch-like and try to talk you down from having a magical Christmas this year. And we wonder, okay, why, you know, why is a magical Christmas so bad? Why do I have to ruin everything? Really, Christmas can't live up to the magical hype we've imposed upon it. And the thing about the hype that we give Christmas is it really is pure selfishness in many ways when we think about it. I know what you're thinking, like, no, I'm not selfish because I'm not into the commercialization of Christmas. It's all those other, you know, bad people out there somewhere, not me. But really, are our attitudes toward Christmas any more noble at times? I don't think it's always the case. I think about how easy it is to make Christmas so much about family. And not that, you know, I'm saying family's bad, but is that what we hang our hopes on for Christmas? Is that what makes it special? You know, Christmas is actually a time that can lead to a lot of family strife too. And I think it gets at our own selfishness too. The family strife exists in part that we like to deny and admit, say it's someone else that caused it. That the family strife often can exist because we want other people to conform to our expectations. We want them to, you know, leave us alone in areas we want them to leave us alone in. We want them to do what we want them to do. And ultimately, sometimes you can get very selfish about things like family and then act baffled. And sometimes there's stress and conflict in our own household with parents and siblings and so forth. Yeah, family is fine, but it's not Christmas, and we often don't get along with family at Christmas time because we've made it into something purely selfish. Another thing that Christmas just can't live up to the magical hype is I think we figure out that the guise of Christmas cheer doesn't always pan out. People say, actually, that the more you pay attention to social media, often the more you can get depressed and down in the dumps about things. You see how other people are doing and then feel like, oh, woe is me. How come I can't get a fair shake? And often that gets to be a problem when it comes to, you know, Christmas cheer, is we can think, oh, how come other people have things actually better than I do? We start to realize, and define happiness and the most wonderful time of the year as everything going the way that we want it to go. And then we resent God for the things that he's allowed, the things he's had happen in our lives. We wonder, how come I can't, you know, get the grades that so-and-so gets? How come, God, you know, I don't have boyfriend or girlfriend? How come, God, I'm not as popular, don't have as many friends? It would be easy to look at how other people have it and think, God, you haven't, you know, done me right in this. Even self-righteously, I'm a pretty good person, right? And then, you know, if we meet that magical standard of pretty good person, then we all of a sudden feel like God has to grant us, you know, infinite number of favors. But in reality, that's really not how God works. And so, you know, in spite of the oldies Christmas song that Christmas is supposed to be the most wonderful time of the year, in reality, we often make it the most selfish time of the year, because we've defined wonderful as satisfying our own selfishness. And yeah, so that's kind of why I'm a little bit against having a magical Christmas. But, you know, the text also here, it speaks against this magical Christmas when it says, and talks about what Christmas really is about. It's about Jesus destroying him who has the power over death, that is the devil. And he does it by partaking in human flesh and blood. And that's Christmas, plain and simple. And not that it's, you know, wrong to have gift-giving or family or other nice things around Christmas time, but those things are always incidental to Christmas. And yes, beware of the magical, wonderful Christmas that we might envision. The real Christmas is far less magical, but I would say better by far. The lesson shows us what Jesus really did. It says, inasmuch then as the children partake of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same. The second person of the Trinity, true God himself, took on human flesh to live a human as one of us on this earth. And in doing so, he could overcome the devil and his work. The devil could say, hey, God, you have this thing about being really just. Humanity has sinned. They haven't met up to your standards. They deserve death and hell. You'd have been right in that regard. God is just. And so the debt, the problem, had to be fixed by humanity. So the solution that God had was that God himself, second person of the Trinity, would have to become one of us, would have to be human, have to take on flesh and blood to fix our problem for us. And what a joy, that's exactly what he did. That he led that perfect life without sin, without selfishness, totally selfless, to cover up for our sins, everything we've done wrong, and make up for it. He paid the debt of our sin on the cross. And that's how his death could conquer and defeat the one who holds power over death, that is the devil. He no longer has anything on us. He can't hold anything over our head. He can't lord anything over us, because the sin is gone, because it's on Jesus. The one who partook of flesh and blood has taken care of it for us. And with his resurrection, we see what this has all been to accomplish. We too will rise. Death is nothing to God, and we have heaven to look forward to. Death is only the way now that God uses to bring his believers home to heaven. So that's what makes Christmas such a joyous occasion. The conquest of death, even the text mentions how it has implications for our life here and now. It's easy to think of death as super far away. But notice what the text says, that he did this to release those who, through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. It's saying that the spiritual implications, the eternal implications, also mean something for us here and now. It's conquered the fear of death. It's changed the way we can look at our lives and find true peace and contentment there. And so may Jesus' eternal conquest over death and the devil really give us that peace. That's the peace on earth that the angel announces on Christmas, right? Peace with us and God. So part of our Advent preparation is being prepared for the right kind of Christmas. And I hope today we've seen some of the problems with having a magical Christmas or having a, you know, most wonderful time of the year sort of Christmas. Instead, when Christmas is actually less magical, we see it all the more for what it is. It's something truly miraculous, as God taking on human flesh to save us. It's better than it could ever be hyped up to be. With it less magical, it's miraculous. With God taking on flesh, conquering death by death, and giving us eternal life itself. Amen. Please rise. To the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, forevermore. Amen. We continue now in praying the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever.